Lord, so many of us, especially in this culture, we're so distracted and so wrapped up in our lives, Lord, and in the things around us. Lord, we lose focus on what truly matters. And Lord, I know we all struggle with this because there's so many things around us. And then you tie in the hurts and the needs and the struggles. Lord, we lose focus upon the cross and Christ. And it has had a huge impact on the church and our lives. And so, Lord, I pray as we open up your word that you would open up our hearts and then we would see in your word, Lord, the need to return to the gospel. And that you would burn that upon our hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. You can look on the back of the bulletin and see the outline that we're using. This letter has been a challenge for me in many ways. And it kind of echoes this morning's, if you were in Sunday school, we're going to talk along the same lines. And we've been covering now for the last few weeks God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And this is the last part of this. It's part 3. And it's the last argument that Paul makes in this case. And then next week, we will start moving into the wisdom of the Spirit. So if you wanted to know more about that, that's what we're going to start moving into next week. In this life that we live in America, we are constantly bombarded with the question of how do we live our faith out daily in front of people. And it's a struggle for us all, isn't it? I mean, I don't know anyone who doesn't struggle with living their faith. Because it's hard. Because there's so many things working against us. In fact, it just becomes overwhelming sometimes. And I can't help but think about just getting back to basics. Getting back to the starting point. I know I played football for a lot of years, and when we would get blown out by a team that we should not have lost to, what would your coach always do? You go back to square one. Let's learn how to block and tackle again. Because you didn't know how to do that Friday. It always comes back to the basics. And no matter what sport you play or if you're in business, I guarantee you there's a time when things don't go right and you got to go back over the basic things of life. You do it in your families. All right, so we don't know how to clean the kitchen. Let's learn how to clean the kitchen. Let's start from scratch. Right? We do it all the time. And we got to do that in our own faith. Just return back to the basics. Because things that we do in the way that we live our lives out in front of others impacts people's lives as a Christian. People are watching you, and you influence people, regardless if you think you do or not. They're watching you. And they're making an assessment and a judgment of the gospel based upon your life. That's a big thought, isn't it? In the darkness of April 15th, 1912, the Titanic, billed as the ship that not even God could sink, plunged into the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Its hull split in two. Amazing, the loss consisted of men from every walk of life, including some who were, at the time, multi-billionaires. The lifeboats were overwhelmingly filled with women and children from every sphere sphere of society. This phenomena was analyzed by the media and even in academic levels for years following the tragedy. 1997, you remember, James Cameron made a movie called The Titanic, and it was critically acclaimed. Lots of people saw it and loved the movie. And it was an attempt to recreate this historic event. The film, which was a huge success, was a factual failure. It had a revisionist idea in which they attempted to take the disaster and really to emphasize class warfare in the movie. And that's probably what you remember as a backdrop to a love story. The story was centered around a relationship between a woman of society and one of a lower class person. In this fictional portrayal, it was a cultural elite who were oppressing the lower classes in the bowels of the ship. Remember, they locked the gates, I remember, in one scene, and they couldn't get up, while the rich was portrayed as battling and escaping on the lifeboats. But the movie missed an opportunity to present something far greater. Men of power and influence sacrificed their lives for women and children of the lower class, many of who were servants, day laborers, and domestic workers. On the ship of self-absorption and extravagance, it was the sacrifice, the self-sacrifice, that became the prevailing example. The powerful chose death that the powerless might receive life. How could this happen? Why did these men of power, who had millions of dollars and they could have got in the boats, they would have allowed them into the boats because of who they were, but they stood by and helped with the women and children to get into the boats. They sacrificed their lives. And it became the big question of the time because these were hugely influential people. And no one could find the answer for the longest time. And then they started to find an answer. It started to emerge. It was the influence of Christianity on the lives of the men. The Christian virtue of self-sacrifice and the well-being of others and the biblical example of men laying down their lives for women and children were chosen over self-preservation. There is no doubt the tragedy of the Titanic and the actions of the powerful men on board clearly shows the influence of Christianity and how it had on the men of those times around the turn of the century. And so how do you feel that Christianity influences our culture today? Would we have the same reaction if we were to have another Titanic? That's a big question, isn't it? Would the influence still be there? And if we have lost some influence, if you feel we have lost influence, how do we gain that influence? Because I think we've reached a point where we're not going to influence our culture around us by political means. Something else bigger has to change. Something has to change fundamentally in the way that we live our lives. Something has to change inside us. And I think we can do that by focusing and pointing the world around us to the greatest sacrifice of all time, and that is Jesus Christ. I know that's a broad term. And let's look at this passage of Scripture this morning and see how Paul addresses the same kind of issue that was happening in the Corinthian church. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, a church that is heavily influenced by the culture around it. A church that was losing its influence on the people outside the church. This gifted and talented church was losing its focus, and cultural influence had worked its way into the church and was causing division and resulted directly in its ability to share the gospel. In fact, the way that they were living their lives, what they were saying no longer matched up with the way they lived, and thus they had no impact with the gospel. That's what was happening. And then Paul comes in to correct them, to help them get united and back on message, and to help them reach Corinth for Christ. Paul's purpose in writing the letter was to refocus its members on the message of the cross, and by doing so, unite the church in its direction and purpose. Paul understood that the power of the gospel rests not in human wisdom, but in the wisdom of God. And it starts with the cross. It starts with the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved." The cross is foolishness, they thought. It doesn't make sense that Christ the Messiah, God in flesh, would come and die on a cross. The cross, an instrument of death and torture for so many. The place for common thieves and murderers. This was not the place for the coming king who would establish his kingdom forever. We look at the cross, it is still a place of division even today. Christ can be a good teacher, but he cannot be the savior of the world. He cannot be the only way for which we are forgiven of our sins. The idea of the cross is still foolishness for those who are perishing. But the cross is also a display of power for those who are being saved. Where is your focus this morning? What are you focused on in your life? For those who believe that Jesus died for their sins, the cross becomes a place of hope and forgiveness. The cross becomes a place where God, in his abundant love and mercy, took on our sins and nailed them into the hands and the feet of his Son. Colossians says this: "He erased the certificate of death, of debt, with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross." Jesus took our place in an undeserved display of grace, and he offers us eternal life as an heir, which only we have to respond in faith. For those who respond, Paul says they are called. And he starts the second part of his argument in Corinthians with this, that those who are called, 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Yet to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom." Paul reminds those who are in the church that they are called, not by man's wisdom, but by God's wisdom. God chose them in Christ. And the people he chooses is another example of God's wisdom over human wisdom. Because God calls the unqualified and he qualifies them. Anyone who's worked in ministry or been called for God feels undeserved of such a calling. Yet he calls us and he equips us. He might call us to a task that seems impossible. No matter what it is, from working a lock-in with Bethany, to whatever. The thought of calling me to be a pastor, there is no way that is possible. But he makes it possible. No matter who you are, you have been called to a ministry, and that he will equip you to do that ministry. We have to respond by stepping out in faith and believing that God will equip us. Because when you get to the end and you start to fulfill your ministry, you will not be able to turn and say, I accomplished this for God. No, you'll say that God accomplished this through me, despite my faults. So when you boast, you will not be able to boast in yourself. You will say, God did a magnificent work through me, and I am so humbled by what he does. And the same goes for your faith and your salvation. You didn't earn your salvation. God worked through you. He calls you and he saves you. It is not by your works. It is in Christ that insignificant are made into something significant. It is in Christ that the powerless are made powerful through the working of the Holy Spirit. It is the foolish who are made wise in Christ. All this is made possible by God who does the calling, for it is through the cross that God does all the work. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 says, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in the order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. It is God who saves us, and it is God in who we can boast, and not in ourselves. We are called. He does it all so that no one can boast in the presence of the Lord. No one will ever be able to say, I saved myself, or I chose you, Lord. Which brings us to Paul's closing thoughts on God's wisdom. And he does this by turning to his own preaching. And in the point of his preaching, Paul's making a point that salvation is not obtained by human wisdom or might, but by the cross. He came to Corinth, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and simply preached Christ and the cross, and nothing more. Which brings us to our passage this morning. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5 is what we're looking at. Paul starts out by saying, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but by the power demonstrated by the Spirit, so that faith might be not based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul came to the Corinthians proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did this not with clever words or brilliant speech. He didn't make claims to some kind of superior wisdom. He simply preached the gospel. He didn't think it was a good idea to share his knowledge in explaining the simple truth, but he stayed on the central message of Christ in the cross. And Paul could have expounded. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was raised from the time he was a young man in the Word and in the Scriptures. And he could expound on all kinds of ideas, but he didn't see that as being fruitful. He said that the message of the cross and Christ crucified was the message that we were to share, that we were to focus on, that was to be the object of his preaching. He even describes the matter he delivered, the message, which as a preacher gives me great hope, because you'll see why. In fact, the Corinthians, when they first saw Paul, they were not impressed with him at all by what they heard. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul even references their own quote about Paul. For it is said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak, and his public speaking is despicable. He said that about Paul, and he quotes him. Paul was described on writings outside of Scripture as a small man with a bald head and crooked legs. His eyebrows met and his nose was hooked. That's what they said of him. I got great hope. Because I think I look better than that in my mind. Paul was nothing to look at. And there wasn't anything about his preaching that was special. It goes totally against what we think a preacher should look like and act like and preach. If he doesn't hold our attention, we don't want anything to do with him. Think about that. And here's Paul. They described his preaching as despicable. I mean, he preached one kid right out the window. He died, if you read that in Acts. He says he was weak in fear and much trembling. Not because he was afraid. And anyone who stands up before God's people and preaches, they are always afraid, and you should be afraid, because of the message he was bringing and from who it comes from. Who you represent, it is God himself. And it's not to be taken lightly. Paul's point in all this, that it wasn't about something he was able to do. He wasn't able to dazzle the crowd, nor did he want to. He wanted the message not to be about him or what he could do with words and persuading people, but he wanted it to be about the message itself. Most importantly, it wasn't about Paul. It was about where Paul placed his faith in delivering that message. He was fulfilling his calling. He placed his faith squarely in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted people to do the same. That he didn't get up there with some powerful way of delivering a message, but he trusted that the Holy Spirit would take what he was saying and it would resonate in the hearts of those who were hearing him. He believed in the power of God and of the gospel. Where we place our faith matters. Where people place their faith makes all the difference. If people place their faith in Paul or in the way that he shared the gospel, they would miss out on the power of God being displayed in their lives. Paul didn't want their faith placed in his wisdom, man's wisdom, but in God's power. This power was demonstrated by the Spirit in that the lives were being transformed. I look at these verses in two ways this morning. And the first way for me is to evaluate all preaching. Because we can look at these passages and we should see certain elements in here that preaching should deliver. And that we can evaluate as a preacher. I can evaluate myself, and you can even evaluate those who are preaching to you. Those who preach should ask themselves questions based upon Paul's teachings here. Questions like, is the message of the cross being proclaimed? Is the message of the cross being proclaimed? Do we proclaim the mighty acts of God as it bears witness to Christ? Do we share testimonies of Christ working in the lives of believers? And then through Scripture, how God magnified Christ through miracles and different acts. Was Christ glorified in what they're saying? Do we proclaim this message with clarity? Is it easy to understand? Have we made a firm decision to make Jesus Christ and Him crucified both the theme of our preaching and the center of our living? Because preaching comes from living a life centered in Christ and proclaiming that to others. Without that, it is just empty words. It's not a demonstration of the Spirit of God. And it is the question every preacher has to ask themselves, and you should ask that of your preacher. Is he living a life centered on Christ? And is he preaching Christ to you? Do we feel vulnerable preaching this message in a world that is hostile to his theme? You should wake up trembling at the thought that you are going to preach in front of God's people and it's the gospel that's being presented, you should be uneasy about getting up before people. I've never got up here and been totally comfortable with the whole idea. Never. And I never want to get comfortable with it. But most of all, are people's lives being changed? Do you see people being changed around you by the preaching? And do they know the power, those who are listening, do they know the power of the Spirit in their lives? Is the pastor preaching that to them? As a preacher, I can compare my preaching to the teachings of Paul in these verses. In fact, if I choose one verse to describe the goal of all preaching, it would be 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, which say, my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the powerful demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on man's wisdom, but on God's power. I don't want you to base your faith upon what Pastor Steve says. I want you to base your faith upon the Word of God and on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that alone. Not any words that I say. Because I'm a man, a sinner, saved by grace. Just like you. There's a second way I can see these verses this morning. And it is the theme that Paul is emphasizing from the beginning of this letter. The church has to be united in its understanding and its conviction. It has to be united in its message, and that message is Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. That is the message that unifies all of us. It is the purpose that you're sitting here this morning, giving up your time and listening. It is the gospel for why you are here. The message of Jesus and the cross has to be what we are about. It has to be what is the center of our lives and what convicts us about sharing that message with the world around us. We are to be a gospel-centered church because it is in a gospel-centered church where lives will be changed. If you want to overcome the problems in your life, become a Christ-centered person. Make Christ first in your life in all that you do. If you're having marital problems, make Christ first in your life. And you will love your wife in a new way because Christ will love her through you. If you're having problems with your kids, make Christ the center of your life, and Christ will love your kids through you in a way that you can never imagine. You have problems at work with your boss? Make Christ the center of your life, and you'll love your boss and want to work for him in a way that you never thought of possible. You will see people in a whole new way, in a whole new and enlightening way, and you will want to share that Christ love with everyone. And I know it sounds so simple. We talked about James and me. We're talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Just thinking about how cliche that sounds to make Christ center. But we have to do it. And it takes work. It takes work together. Through prayer, through scripture, through fellowship, through encouraging one another. The Bible is loaded with things to help us get on the right path. That means that we don't compromise with our sin and live in a way that is contrary to what this book says. But we live Christ out in our lives. We get out of the way and allow Christ to live. I crucify myself and Christ lives through me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith. Why? Because of the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. We need to be a church where people are centered on the gospel, where the gospel is the focus of their lives, and where Christ is glorified in all that they do. I dream of a day that our church is like 1 Peter 4:11, which says this, I want to see this become a reality here. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's what I want to see become a reality in this church. In gospel-centered church, she should be one filled with humility and dependence on the Holy Spirit. We should not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I've learned, looking through time, and I heard a quote that when it comes to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the church is either like a graveyard or a nut house. We can't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because without it, we can do nothing. Knowing we are nothing without Christ, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives are changed. And it is not by something that we do, but it is Christ working through us. The gospel-centered church is a church that bears witness to and proclaims to the world around it the testimonies of the power of God as he moves in their life. I've said over and over again, the greatest way to share your faith is to share his story, history in your life. When someone says, how do I know Christ? You tell them the way that you came to know Christ. You share the history of Christ in your life. Because if you are in Christ, he has worked a miracle in you, and he is moving in your life. He is changing things in your life, and you testify to that. We should all testify to one another how and why God is working in our lives. If he's not doing something in your life, you should question your relationship with Christ. Something's broke. Your relationship this way is not what it should. If you're not living a life that is seeing God move in your life, changing things, moving you, you have an issue that you need to address. And it's the cross. Because if you're in Christ, you've seen things. You see the power of Christ in your life. And it doesn't take much to see it. It happens. A church where God shines bright in the lives of all those who attend, because its members understand who they are in Christ and knows it is Christ working through them that makes all the difference. If we want to be a church that makes a difference, we have to be a church that is focused on the greatest sacrifice ever made. Focused on the fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And by the shedding of his blood upon the cross, I have forgiveness and eternal life. It wasn't based on something I did, but it is that Christ did on my behalf, out of love, as an act of grace. From this position, I humbly serve a loving God with a thankful heart and a willing spirit to see him glorified in all that I do. I can't give anything back to God. He has everything. All I can do is love him and act on his behalf to bring him glory. Not because I get something from it, but simply because he loved me. That's freeing. I'm not going to earn anything from God. There's nothing to earn. There's no badge. The Bible talks about us getting crowns, but you receive crowns, you know why? Not because you can hang on your wall. I was in the military, and I have a shadow box, and I have gifts that were given to me, and we hang them on the wall, and it becomes the I love me wall, right? When you get to heaven, there is no I love me wall. You will not put up pictures of all your great accomplishments. People will not write on it and say, God, it was great knowing you. None of that's going to happen. There will be one purpose that you get crowns in heaven, and it is to lay them at the feet of the Savior. Because he's the one who is worthy. This is the message that has to be what we are all about. Each one of us here, that's the message, the gospel. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand. And I really feel, let me pray for us first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of the cross. For without it, Lord, we are lost in our sin and have no knowledge of you. We cannot come into your presence. But through Christ and through the abundance of your love displayed in the cross, I can come into your presence with prayers, praise, and thanksgiving, and know that you receive them with a glad heart. Lord, not only do I get to come into your presence, but you make me an heir to a throne, a co-heir with Christ, something I can't even grasp in my mind. And Lord, I pray this morning that for the people standing here, they're here for whatever reason, Lord. If they've never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that they would pray to receive Christ, that they would put their faith in what Christ accomplished upon the cross. And Lord, I pray for us here that have struggled in our faith, that you would give us a new vision, Lord, a vision of the gospel in a new and profound way, and that you would help us sort out all the issues that keep us from seeing the cross clearly. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.